Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be in that book for some time. And we're going to be today again discussing in a little different way angels today. And we're going to be looking in the Old Testament at several passages that teach us a little bit about angels. We could have certainly done this study differently because there's a richness and there's a lot of things in this passage. And really, the point isn't angels in these two, as we've been talking about. It's really about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the things that he's done, and it points us back to that, and we will talk about that. But it's interesting to me, as the writer of Hebrews, and he does this throughout the book, by the way, and so this is really good for us. He makes these assertions about the greatness and glory of Jesus Christ based on truth that he assumes the reader will have already as a part of their repertoire of knowledge. And I think it's very beneficial for us to not do that for ourselves, but to think deeply about the references that he makes. And so we're going to try to do that throughout our study in Hebrews, to look back into the Old Testament and to find these examples that he's mentioning here and to really look at those. Because the application, in my mind, is just a little bit shallow if we don't really know how incredibly deep and rich the reference is, as he references. So when he talks about angels, in my mind, I would like us to have a decent understanding about just that issue of who they are, their ministry, and the things that he's referring to. And so that's where we're going to go yet again today, talk about angels. Let's read chapter 2 together this morning, and then we'll continue our study. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness of the signs and wonders of the various miracles and skills of gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now you do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, of which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am in the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Let's pray together. Lord, again, thank you for this passage and this example of comparing Jesus to the angels. Help us this morning as we think about these things and as we look at the different texts that we're going to look at in the Old Testament to really get the gist of the message. that as glorious as these angels are and as amazing as they are, Jesus, there's no comparison to Jesus Christ. And help us, God, as we seek to be good doers of your word and to make good practical and personal application to some of these texts that are more informative, that we would really be honest and ready and willing to change as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so more about angels for today. I'm just going to continue this study and be ready. We're going to turn to a few places. Do you remember from last week, there are basically two types of angels now, fallen and holy. The good angels, God's servant angels, and the ones that rejected him and fell. The fallen angels, and I think that's the best terminology for them, the ones that are active we call demons. The fallen angels are led by an angel for the most part. I imagine that's probably not there's probably not a lot of good organization in that whole setup there, but for the most part, led by Satan. And Satan is a very powerful fallen angel. As we talked about last week, there's no reason to fear today. And we'll talk about that next week as well, or next Sunday night anyway, because he is nothing compared to Jesus. Now turn with me to Job. Turn with me to the book of Job. This is, to me, the perfect example, biblical example, of why, though Satan is very powerful, that you don't have to fear him as a believer today. You don't have to fear him. Job now, just for a little bit of background, we're going to probably have to go very quickly this morning. Job was a righteous man and a good man. He was serving God, loved God, and he was doing everything that he knew to do in pleasing God. And he had a very good testimony. And we find here kind of like a picture of heaven. The angels are reporting to God, and Satan is there. And when Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and from on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And so Satan, he has to live up to his name, right? He's the accuser. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The accuser, right? And the Lord said to Satan, now get this, just for our purposes today. Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. All the things that we see in Job, God said it was okay. But the things that God told Satan, do not do, he could not do those. Do not. He answers to the sovereign king. Satan, as powerful as he is, as evil as he is, wanting to mess things up, he cannot do what the great king tells him, only do not do this. He has to obey. He has to obey because God is God, Satan is not. Just one tidbit about Mormonism, and you won't hear this. There's lots of things about Mormonism that they don't want you to know when they're telling you their little spiel to try to get you into their cult. And one of them is their core beliefs is that Jesus and Satan are brothers, that they are spiritual brothers. And right now what we are living in is a war between Jesus and Satan. Now, they normally will say that Jesus is going to win, but they're brothers. They're equals. That is heresy, that is ungodly, and there is nothing in the Bible that would teach us that. They're not brothers. Jesus is God. This passage is very clear, isn't it? As we talk about angels and we talk about Jesus, they are not. You can see in the Hebrew, in Hebrews, the passage is what I mean, this passage. In Hebrews, you know, For which of the angels in verse 5 do you ever say, you are my son? Right? None is the answer, right? So they're not brothers. Again, the application for us is we don't have to fear the fallen angels today. They are actually, they're nothing compared to God. Okay, the next thing then, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. What I want us to look at today is think about the non-fallen angels, the good angels, the holy angels, the servants of God. Now, the word angel, again, means minister. And you can see that in verse 7. It means messenger, minister. They're made to serve God. They brought God's messages to people all throughout the Scriptures. In Luke 1:26, the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have the Messiah. In Luke 2:8-14, the angels proclaimed to the shepherds God's message that the Messiah was born. So they're messengers, they're God's servants and ministers. They gave the message at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let's read this one because it tells us a little bit about angels in it as well. Matthew 28:1-7. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance, now look at this description here, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee that you will see him. Behold, I have told you. This was an angelos. This is a messenger from God, God's servant, come to give his message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It tells about kind of how awesome an angel was there, and pretty cool as you think about that. They spoke to the prophets, 1 Chronicles 21. An angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord. An angel of the Lord. So they're bringing God's message. They're serving God as his messenger from God to mankind. They also serve in other ways. They minister to God and worship God. Matthew 4:11 says that after the temptation from Satan, the angels of God came and ministered to Jesus. And so they minister in that way. Psalm 103, we'll go ahead and look at that one together. Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. This is a really good text about the purpose of angels. They are ministering spirits, just like the writer of Hebrews said. They're messengers and they serve. Now, I want us to look at this aspect of, we're going to look at a couple passages, turn to Genesis 19. I want us to think about this now. How do they minister and what are some of the things we see them doing in the Bible? So we're going to look at a few of those in particular this morning, I think that are very helpful. The first one, as I mentioned, is in Genesis 19, and this is the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, you recognize the name as soon as I say it, a very wicked and evil place. It was during the time of Abraham and Lot, and when God was working through that and bringing Abraham into the promised land, they had moved over there, and Lot had separated from Abraham, and he went down there to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a wicked and terrible place with all kinds of debauchery and sins. And so God, being a just God, sends some of his angels down to bring his judgment. Now, they were serving God as his arm of judgment to these wicked people. And I'm just going to read selected passages here. First part of it, Genesis 19:1. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Okay? So they're telling him, we're going to do God's will here. We are going to destroy this city that's a wicked city. It's come up to God, and he's not going to stand it anymore. Now, so notice verse 24. This is just very, very summary, by the way, of these passages, and that's meant to be. The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. So he overthrew all the cities of the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Basically, what happened was fire and brimstone rained out of heaven, out of the skies, and destroyed everything in the entire plain except for the one city where Lot asked, please, I want to go there, please don't destroy the city. Okay, notice the language. It's interesting to me. The angel said, we have come to do God's will. We are going to destroy these cities. And then the text says the Lord destroyed these cities with fire and brimstone. There's like a direct connect there. God used these angels to destroy these cities. They are his servants, his ministering servants. And then notice also with me, we're going to see in some other texts, how awesome and powerful they are. And they were able to, by God's directive, rain fire and brimstone down on a whole bunch of cities and flatten them. They were gone. Another place in this text, you may have skimmed it, where they made all the men blind there. They're powerful and awesome beings. Now look at another account with me, 1 Chronicles 21. This chronicles the end of David's life when he had bowed to temptation and sinned and yielded to pride, really, to number his troops. And it says in the first part of Chronicles 21, 1 Chronicles 21:1, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them that I may know it. And he got a little counsel against that, right? Don't do that. That's not a good idea. Even some ungodly people are giving him counsel. Let's not do that. Let's do it, he says. All right. Verse 7, God was displeased with the thing, therefore he struck Israel, right? Therefore he struck Israel. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. You see the connect there again? As he, the angel, was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand, and the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So again, this is very powerful, right? 70,000 people died by this plague that the angel brought. He was going, and he perfectly able to completely wipe Jerusalem out, and God relented. So these are very powerful. The point I want us to see, they're very powerful, and they're the answer to God. Now look at a couple other verses here that are interesting. Verse 20, now Ornan turned and saw the angel of the Lord. You ever heard of Ornan before, by the way? Ornan, right? Now, Ornan is mentioned in the text. How cool. And his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. I saw that. It's like, what? So this glorious, amazing, powerful thing, and all the sons, they get it. They're like, ah! Ornan's like, I got a job to do. So what's up with that? I don't even know. Doesn't really elaborate on why Ornan kept threshing wheat, but he did. And then David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And when he went out to the threshing floor, he bowed before David with his face to the ground. Kind of a weird juxtaposition there. And then David asked for his ground. David built an altar to the Lord there and offered up burnt offerings, verse 26, and peace offerings, and called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord answered him from heaven by fire, the burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel of the Lord to return his sword to its sheath. So all of those things that we saw earlier, all those amazing things, the angel of the Lord was doing those. And you can see that they are ministering by God's word. And God tells them to go, they go. God tells them not to go, they stop. God calls them back, God relents, they stop. All of those things. They're just his servants. They answer to him. Another one to show how powerful angels are is found in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 18 and 19, turn to 18:17 with me. 2 Kings 18:17. This is, again, a very rich passage. There's a lot going on here. Just for our purposes today, all we want to see is the role of these angels in these passages. This is Assyria coming and besieging Israel and destroying and doing all these things. But this happened to be a time when there was a good king on the throne. And so God worked a little differently among his people, and that's the case. Starting in 17, then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan and the Rabsaras and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was by the highway to the fuller's field. When they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the son of Asaph, and the recorder came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans for power and for war, but they are mere words. And whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Okay, so there's the context. They are overwhelmingly besieged by an amazingly huge and powerful army. There is no hope for them. There is no human hope for them. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. And these very proud, and they're proud because they've got evidence, right? They've destroyed everyone else. And so they're very proud, and they're speaking, and they're telling them, what are you talking about? You can't even think about standing up against us. Verse 28. And then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us this city. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So they're ramping it up. They're speaking in their own language, and all the people can hear now. You don't trust the Lord. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? It's very interesting to me. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. That's life right there. Do you realize that? That is life right there. That is, are you going to really trust the living God when everything that you see with your eyes tells you not to? Are you really going to? Is that message not out there in our culture today? Is that message not active in your heart when the chips are down? Are you really going to trust the living God when you see such overwhelming evidence against you? Are you going to really trust what your fallen eyes see based on the evidence that the Creator God has spoken? That's what I would say in that situation. Wouldn't you rather trust the Creator God? Second message, we're not going to go there today, but man, that's just life. It just comes out as life. They have a choice to make. They're either going to trust the living God, or they're going to look at the evidence with their eyes, and they're going to say, ah, let's fold, right? That's their choice. And so they go, Hezekiah sends for Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah the prophet, and Hezekiah as well, they loved God. And they turned to him, they prayed, and they cried out to God, and they said, look at these people, they're blaspheming you, they're proud, and they're talking against you. They prayed. And then look in verse chapter 19 now. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me, chapter 19. This is what Isaiah says, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, here we go, 6 and 7. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Verse 10, the answer comes back, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He heard the message, but he was like, don't think that we're not going to come back and get you still. Don't think that this is relieving the pressure off of you. Don't think that you're off the hook. We're still going to destroy you. And so they still have to trust the Lord. They got a little bit of hope because they saw God work, but they still have to. And he left some army there, by the way, still besieging them. They prayed again then,
And I'm just going to read 2 Chronicles, stay in 2 Kings 19 because we'll come back to that. They prayed again. They did the right thing. Turned to the living God in their time of trouble, because they really didn't have any choice, but they turned to the living God instead of believing what their fallen eyes saw as the overwhelming evidence against them. And 2 Chronicles 32:20 says it like this. I love this language. We'll come back to 2 Kings 19. Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. They turned to God. They poured out their soul. And then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. They came and they exalted themselves and they made much of themselves and they spoke proud, blasphemous words. The people of God humbled themselves and turned to him and trusted him rather than believing what they saw with their fallen eyes. And God answered and sent his angel and wiped them out. And the king of Assyria returned shamefaced to his land. One angel. 2 Kings 19 says this. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went his way, returned home, and remained in Nineveh. He had enough, didn't he? Yeah. He wasn't going to go find another 185,000 and come back. He remained in Nineveh. One angel. One angel of the Lord. Awesome. God's ministers, God's servants, glorious, powerful, but they serve him. We're going to go a little long today. That's okay. Let's look at a couple other things then. We talk about this ministry because now the dots become to be connected in our life. You can see, and can you not already start to get this? I think what I'm hoping for us to see is how glorious and powerful angels are, but that they are just servants. They're nothing compared to Jesus. Is that not amazing? Okay, let's look at a couple passages here, though. Continue to talk about their ministry. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Those who fear him, God's people. The angel of the Lord encamps all around them. He is for you. He protects you. His angels are there. Daniel 6, 21 through 22. Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. What do you do when you get thrown in the lion's den? They eat you, right? No. The angels of the Lord encamp around God's people. Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Daniel was falsely tried and accused, and God was not done with Daniel yet. And so whatever men tried to do to him wasn't going to happen. God, the great king, the real great king, said no. I love the VeggieTales version of this, by the way. If I can get the technology done tonight, we're going to see a biblical counseling video from VeggieTales. I don't know if I can get that done or not. But I love the VeggieTales version because the cucumber guy, Larry, he's Daniel. He gets thrown in there, and the angel brings pizza. That's what, you know, the Elias didn't need to eat the cucumber. He had pizza, right? But God takes care of his people. He sends his angels, and they protect God's people. Psalm 91:10. Now, this is very messianic in nature. You'll notice it as one of the scriptures that Satan used to tempt Jesus. But the nearer application of it when the psalmist wrote this was to God's people. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Their hands, they shall bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. God's servants are active in the world. God's multiple, many servants are active in the world. They have a future ministry yet, just real quickly. Matthew 24:31, Jesus said, He will send His angels with a great trumpet, sound of a trumpet, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So there's going to be this end of the age ministry of angels to get all of God's elect together in one place. Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel, this is one I really like, flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So it's like, this is real near the end. And this is like God giving everybody one last chance to repent. And He's making sure that there is nobody left who has not heard the message. And the angel takes that message out through the whole world. Matthew 13, a very humbling passage, 49 through 50. So it will be at the end of the age that the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast into the furnace of fire. The wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The angels are going to be God's separators at the judgment. God's people are going to be separated over here, and all the wicked are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the angels are going to be the ones that do that. So they have a lot of future ministries as well. Angels are glorious. They're God's servants. They answer to God. But Jesus Christ is the point of the passage. Learning these amazing things, it gives us a lot of hope. Learning these amazing things about angels gets us excited. But it should always point us heavenward. It should always point us to thinking of Christ. And not just to stay there thinking about how amazing these creatures are. Certainly not to worship them or to make much of them. But to put them in their proper place. That they're created beings that God made them. And they minister and they are active in the world. But they are active on behalf of our great Creator God. Angels. Now I want us to notice one more thing. We only have a few minutes. This is just going to be kind of like speed time. There's something about angels that those passages in the New Testament don't cover that Hebrews covers greatly. That as glorious as they are and as amazing as they are, they were insufficient. Angels weren't God's ultimate plan for redemption for mankind. No angel died for you, nor could they. They're insufficient. Angels could not fulfill God's redemptive plan. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't just send another messenger, as glorious and powerful as they are. He didn't try to use them to somehow fix our problem. He sent His Son. God sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever knows Him for who He is and puts their trust in Him for their eternal destiny, can become His child. They'll have everlasting life. You're born again. Angels are sufficient. They're glorious, but they're not glorious enough. They're not Jesus. And Jesus was the one who had to die. Angels are distinct from people as well. Jesus had to become a real man because, as it says in Romans and all through Romans 5, specifically in Romans 5:18, that the sin had entered into the world through a man, that is Adam. Sin entered into the world through one man. And just in the same way as Adam was our forerunner and representative, that Jesus Christ was going to have to come and become a real man so that He could die as our substitute sacrifice and the representative of real men, of mankind. Jesus Christ would have to come, superior in every way to angels, far more glorious than them in any way. Not some created being with its own problems and shortcomings, but the actual God incarnate had to come. And He had to come and become a man and suffer just like us. It says in the writer of Hebrews writes it this way. He had to become just like them. It was right that the captain of their salvation become just like them and suffer just like them. It was right. He had to become a man. Through Jesus Christ, far more glorious, far more superior, because angels are insufficient. Jesus had to be the one that came to die. Did you notice also in this passage, and look at 16 with me, Hebrews 2:16. Jesus didn't even die for angels. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but this is kind of an amazing thing. He does not give aid to angels. He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Wow. As incredible as angels are, the sacrifice of the Son of God was not for those incredible beings. It was for you. Wouldn't you think in the great plan of things that God would say, man, these demons are so powerful and they have such potential in them that I need to find some way of redemption for them. Those humans, there are so little potential in them. There is so little that they can do. Who cares? That's not what he did. That's not what he did at all. The demons, they saw God. They saw his glory. They turned from him. Adam saw God. He turned from him. Yet God in his grace and mercy, is this not important for us as human beings today? Loved us. And he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He does give aid to those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. He died for you. It's incredible. Angels are insufficient. God, Jesus didn't even die for them. And then the writer, and just real briefly here, just for an application to help us think about these things, the writer points us back into our personal responsibility in chapter 2:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Man, let those words sink in. If we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We could talk about that for an hour, what all that means. But the important part is this. Think about how incredibly amazing Jesus is, how incredible his sacrifice is. And now the really responsibility that we have, if we choose to then say, bleh, to that. That's no big deal. I understand all that. I understand that Jesus is far more glorious than angels. I understand that he died for us and not for them. I understand all that, but meh, I got my life. I just assume to have it. Wow. The word spoken through angels, far inferior to Jesus, there's a judgment for that. It's going to receive a just reward. This wasn't spoken to us through angels. Jesus Christ came. He came and spoke to us. He came and ministered. He came and died. And he sits here today to you and he says, here I am in all my glory. And I have proven to you the amazing depths of my love. I have shown you through so many things my glory. You need to trust me today. You need to trust me today and come and be my child. He says, I will not be ashamed to call you my brethren. You become part of my family. Would you do that today? Would you just think about these truths today, the things that we're reminded of in Hebrews 1 and 2, and let the glory of Jesus Christ bring conviction into your heart and turn your life over to him. And I'm not talking about, well, I'm saved. Great. Start thinking about it in different ways. How can I more please him? How can I grow? He is so incredibly glorious. Let it impact you today. Let's pray together. Lord, again, thank you for this reminder of your glory. That is incredible, almost unfathomably incredible angels are. They are absolutely nothing on the scale compared to you. It's mind-boggling to us. Lord, help us as we think about this to glory in you, to make much of you, and to make good personal application, to love you more, to enjoy you more, to appreciate you more, to turn to you more. God, just to understand you and to grow and to let you be God in our lives. God, if there's any here that you know, we don't know. Is there any here that don't know you? We pray that you would so work in their heart that they would see your glory and turn to you and trust you in faith today. God, just continue to work in all of our lives, and especially your people, that we would be fit vessels for you. and that our love for you would be evident, and that our joy would be overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen.